Today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Family Talk. I'm Brian McNulty from the broadcast team, and today we want to pay tribute to a good friend of Dr. Dobson, the late Dr. Gary Smalley.
Well, Brian, I felt the passing of Gary Smalley very deeply, too. He's a good man and a great friend. We love his wife, Norma, and we want to ask our listeners to be in prayer for her, because when a good man, a great man, goes on to heaven, it's like the falling of a great oak tree, because a lot of little creatures find a home in the branches of that great tree, and so it was with Gary Smalley. He and I began working together in 1983. He had written a book called The Keys to a Child's Heart, and it received tens of thousands of letters and phone calls. We were flooded, really. That was the first time I knew that Gary Smalley was kind of a phenomenon out there and that people were very excited about his ministry. And we went on to do many programs together. He and John Trent often work together as a team. And so I'm just really sad to see him go, but I know where he is. He's with the Lord, and he did a lot of great work in his time.
Well, he did. And being new to the team, I realize now he was on your show almost 30 times throughout the years.
Well,
close to 30 times you sat down together.
Well, we resonated together. And whenever we took a topic, we just ran with it, both of us. And so when you find a team member like that that's in sync with you and people seem to enjoy it, you come back to it. And that's what we did. Now, what we're going to do today is to let our listeners hear the first part of a two-part program called Building a Stronger Family, and it was recorded on March 23rd, 1993. That's 23 years ago, which will explain why my voice sounds a little bit different. And we're calling this a tribute to Gary Smalley. Let's hear what we had to say from the distant past.
Well, Gary, I've now said it twice today. You're doing as much as anybody in the country for the family. In the books that you're writing and the speaking that you're doing, I'm just honored to be part of it and to have a chance to be your colleague.
And we feel like a lot of it that's being done through our ministry is because of your encouragement and what you do for us. So we want to thank you publicly for all your encouragement.
Well, there's so many bad things going on with the family today, Gary. Mm-hmm, we just hear such bad news. You know, the, in the 70s, it was said that there was only about one child in 10 born to a single mother. Now it's four, nearly four. There are just so many problems. You know, there's just we could just talk a lot about the negative trends. But you're here today to talk about some good news. We've heard enough bad news, and we want to talk about an idea that you've had, which has to do with the family constitution.
Exactly.
Why don't you just start with the basic concept?
Right. Well, when I realize, as you do, all the discouraging things that are happening around us, I am encouraged by the movement that I see amongst men in our country. And there is that revival. I see it. I feel it everywhere I go. Our seminars are growing. I mean, everything is happening, and I see in a positive way. And when we see all these emerging countries that were, you know, engulfed in communism, very first thing they do is write their constitution, because they have to have some kind of unifying effect. Our own country lives by that constitution, and, you know, they're always trying to weaken it, but, you know, we're living by it. Well, what we found is that, in fact, I jotted down 10 different reasons why we ought to have a family constitution, but the first one is one of the most important ones. When you actually write three or four or five or six articles of your family constitution, putting down a simple plan of how you intend to stay in love and in harmony, and you and your wife and kids agree on that plan, you type it up, put it on the wall, there is power in the printed word. You put it on the wall, and every day you're reminded of it. So there's tremendous power. But what happens as a result is that you fall into unity, harmony, oneness. And the scripture says, the first chapter, for example, in Philippians says, that when we are in oneness, it's a sign of to our enemies that they're about to be destroyed. But when we're not in oneness, they have a foothold in our life. So that every family needs to have that oneness, and maybe we can give some of these other 10 that I have here, but that's real important.
Now, you have talked about a vision. The scripture says, without a vision, the people perish.
Exactly.
This is your vision for the family.
That's exactly it. In fact, it says, a house divided can't stand. A lot of homes I'm in are divided because they're not agreed together. Take one of the greatest illustrations, and we have this in the book, Hidden Value of a Man. But when we fought in Vietnam, we didn't have a plan, and it was total chaos. And I've gotten to know Ollie North real well, and I've interviewed him on that and just said, what happened? He said, we didn't have a plan. We fell apart. It was not support. It wasn't unity. Now, Desert Storm, clear plan. Schwarzkopf said, do it. Everybody said, aye, aye, sir, because everybody knew the plan. Boom, 100-day war. And so it was just a fantastic experience to see what planning does. Well, what we're finding is that when a husband and wife sit down together, work out a simple plan of what they're going to do to stay together in harmony, that's exactly what it says in Ephesians 5:23. All my life I've been reading about the husband being the head of the home and the wife, you know, the S word, submission. I never used to teach that because women reacted. And so I didn't feel comfortable teaching it. But when I was taught last 3 years by a biblical scholar that those two words, headship and submission, are military terms in Ephesians 5, that what it means is you get agreed upon master plan of charge. And then I've never found a woman react to this yet. When she says, when my husband and I are agreed on a plan of how to love each other, and he says, charge, she says, I say, yes, I'll go with you. Because that's really the essence behind
harmony.
That word.
You put that in your speech on the gold sword last summer at Promise Keepers.
And see, it's so much power when we're agreed. And we can just go right, I mean, the list goes on forever because it reduces a lot of unnecessary arguments. It forces meaningful communication, whether we like it or not. When we say we're going to be agreed together and walk together in oneness, it forces us to talk, which is a very vital part of the whole area of meaningful marriage.
Now, it's not just the husband and wife who enter into the negotiations for this constitution.
Right.
You get the kids involved.
Right. In fact, what I realized getting ready for this is that I have had three over my life now, my marriage.
Three constitutions.
Constitutions.
You keep messing with the Constitution?
Well, actually, we have constitutional conventions now and then and revise them. We have a new article or we drop one or whatever because we have to, you know. I've had three of them. One I didn't even realize I had until I was getting ready for this time with you. In the latter part of the 70s and the first part of the 80s, we had a group of couples get together in Waco, Texas, and we took your book, What Every Wife Wishes Her Husband Knew About Women.
That's pretty close.
Anyway, we took that book and some of your other books and then just a number of different marriage books because we were just growing, and we listed what we thought the experts were saying were vital things to have in a marriage relationship. And we took seven of them. And there were things like praising your wife every day. That was the first one. Second one, spend a half hour a day of undivided, meaningful communication. And then we met every week to say, are we doing it? Now, I had seven of those things then that we worked on every week. And my wife and I agreed to it. We signed our name to it with the rest of the couples. And we did that for probably 4 years until it was just a regular part of our life.
You just didn't call it a constitution.
No, I didn't then, but I realized that's exactly what we had. We had a written agreement, and we both loved it, and it helped us. It built the foundation, really, of our... And we took it out of a book like yours. And so that's the impact that you've had all these years. And see, if other couples would do this and realize the power of that, get into small groups so they can get support and accountability on a weekly basis, it's one of the greatest things they can do.
Well, one thing is sure. If it's just business as usual, like all other families, then there's going to be a high failure probability.
Right.
We got to do something different.
One of my favorite questions a psychologist gave me a few years ago is, are you satisfied with the results you're getting from your current methods? If a husband and wife are not satisfied, then you better change your methods. And one of the best ones I know of is to sit down and agree together on your own constitution. You can have your marriage one, and then you have your parenting one, too.
Well, let's talk about how to do that.
Okay.
Let's suppose that a couple's been married 10, 12, 14 years. They're hardly newlyweds. They've done things in a set pattern. It's kind of hard to change. And yet things are not going well and not satisfied with the way things are happening. How do they start?
Okay, every couple that I've talked to that whatever number of years they've been married, I start off by saying, what do you want in your marriage? What do you really need? What do you think you need? Like 0 to 10, 0 rotten marriage, 10 the best. Where is it now? A lot of them will say 2, 3, 4, whatever. I'll say, well, what would it take to move it up to 10 or closer to 10? And almost every time right out of her mouth is, if we just had better, meaningful communication. So, for example, the other day I met with a young couple, and I asked them the same question. She said, if we could just have more meaningful communication in her. And he said, well, I want to have that too. But she said, I wish that you would stop saying things like, let's have a meeting. I want to have a serious talk with you. She said, that totally blanks me out. My stomach knots up. See, that's the kind of thing I did for the first 10, 15 years of my marriage. I'd say to Norma, I want to sit down and talk. I'm not satisfied with the way things are going around. Let's have a meeting. And her stomach used to go, just knot right up. See, I never knew that those things really affected our relationship. As simple as that. Just like this couple, I did the exact same things. So in my small group, all we did is say, what do we need to have a meaningful relationship? And when Norma said she'd love to have meaningful conversation with me, just like this young couple did, we said, what would it take to have meaningful conversation? And then you just write that down in two or three sentences and start refining it over the next 6 months until it becomes something you really own and agree on and resolve to say, yes, this is what we need. See, if you don't have meaningful conversation, you won't have a solid relationship.
Do you take it so far as to say the first half hour of the morning, we will take a walk together? I mean, do you get detailed
about it? You can, but let's say you try it for the first week and, like, I've never done anything the same the day before, the day, every day of my life is different. And my wife loves to get up every morning at 5:30 and she's singing. She's so excited about life, you know. She's regular. Well, I'm not. I don't like the same type of thing every day. If we were both like that, we could take that walk. But let's say a couple said, yeah, let's take a walk every day, talk for a half hour, meaningful conversation. They do it 2 days and they don't do it again. So what does that mean? Well, they just meet again and say, that didn't work. So what would work? One accountant in our first original group said, they came in one night and we said, well, how are you guys doing? She said, terrible. And I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, he wants to spend the half hour, but he wants to do it at 4 a.m. because he's an accountant and that's his best time because he has to get to work at 5 and he's busy during accounting season. And she says, I can't concentrate at 4 a.m. And he says, well, that's all I have. That's the only time I have. Well, is that really the only time you see? And after a while, and every couple that we had in those small groups over those 2 or 3 years, not one of them divorced. Even though several were right on the verge. And we found later on, one of the key ingredients was we were loved in a small group, supported. We get energy from other couples. They prayed for us every week, hugged us, and we had accountability. Every week we showed up and they'd said, how are you doing? And there's a lot of power in that. So a couple just does it over a period of time and writes it. If you don't write it down, it's not as powerful.
Yeah. All right, we've talked about communication. What are some other ingredients in a typical constitution?
Okay, take the area of touch. How often do you need to be touched? What kind of touch? Take the area of the sexual area of the marriage, involved in the physical area. Okay, what's the need of the man? What's the need of the woman? Well, the average woman doesn't have the same need. I mean, 90% of them have said to me, and all the research shows, that they don't have that same drive. A lot of them have very little testosterone flowing through their body, which really drives us sexually. A lot of us men, we men have a lot of it. Some men have more than others. And so they have to understand that about each other. But I've read and heard and interviewed thousands of women. I've asked them, what kind of meaningful touch do you need? They said, I need regular hugs from my husband. Well, all the research shows that. Both arms, tenderly. I love to have him hold my hand. I love to have him kiss me. I love to just have, you know, especially when I'm in the mall, just hold my hand and put his arm around me. I love all that meaningful touch. Well, the average, do I know that kind of thing? There's no way I could know that without asking. What kind of need do I have? See, we put them together, resolve it, write it out, test it for 6 months, revise it.
And put it on the refrigerator.
Put it on the refrigerator. Exactly, right there. Because otherwise, I mean, there are so many couples that I talk to and interview and at our seminars who are so frozen out in the area of the sexual area. I mean, they're so discouraged because she doesn't understand him and he doesn't understand her. And they try all these things, but there are some specific things that people can do, and that's why we try to cover that specific area in The Hidden Value of a Man as one of the articles.
And you'll never get around that if you don't take the time to sit down and talk about it.
Exactly, which is part of the whole meaningful experience of a great relationship. In fact, when a man hears that if he has a good relationship with his wife, he has a better chance of living longer, being healthier, and his chances of heart failure and even some kinds of cancer are reduced, the better his relationship is with his wife.
I don't know how
wife.
To tell you this, Gary, but if he has a dog, he also has 500% less chance of dying of
heart
disease.
That's true. That's right. I don't know if we want to say that on the same
I don't know
front.
What we've proved by that, but, yeah, but it good. Sounds good.
Yeah, but it is important for a man to know that, hey, this is for your own benefit. To do this. The average man is not generally as excited about sitting down saying, oh, I can only wait to write this. But the average woman is. And isn't it saying in Scripture that it's not good for man to dwell alone? That God created this woman to what? Give us something we can't do on our own. That's part of that Hebrew definition of completing
us. But it has to flow both ways.
Absolutely. And it can. And that's why something in writing forces it to flow both ways because both people sign their name to it. See, for example, in your home, you had an example with your dad. You picked up so many articles by seeing it modeled. I didn't have that. See, my dad was not an example. So I didn't have a model. I didn't know what to do. I had to read your books. I had to interview. I had to pray to God, ask him for wisdom. And then I had to start putting down those articles. And the greatest one we ever put down was now, I believe, should be right at the top, is learning how to honor God and people. Because if you can value your mate and really, well, and one of the expressions of value is when you praise. And this young couple I was talking to the other day, and here's how specific this can be. He said, oh, you want to be praised? She said, yes, I need to be praised by you. He said, well, I praised you the other day for the way you were doing the dishes and the way you do the dishes and just the way you keep this house so clean. She says, I don't like that. She says, I don't need to be praised for doing the dishes and keeping the house. She says, I don't feel rewarded by doing that. She says, I want you to really study me and see when I really accomplish something that I think significant, notice it and praise me for it. Then I would love that. Well, he wouldn't know that unless they talked. And then
they won't talk unless there's a specific effort to do so.
When you say, I want to learn how to praise you because that's one of the articles of the Constitution, then how do you want to be praised and when do you want to be praised? I mean, how often do we praise? See, we usually point out the things that we're doing wrong instead of praising each other.
And usually at the dinner table. Number three or four?
Well, see, in fact, these were my original things that I did, but let's go back to even some of the current ones that I have here.
The list of 10.
Yes.
Those are components in the Constitution.
Exactly. And those are just suggestions because one couple may have...
Why don't you just list them real quick so we know what we're talking about.
Okay, I got it right here. One of them is, in fact, this was probably the essence of our marriage and family constitution as our kids were growing up. We purpose to daily honor the Lord God and His creation. There's a lot of implications in that. That used to be the fifth article of our Constitution. If I had to do it all over again, it would be number one because it overshadows everything else. Now, the way this lived out was our kids were never allowed to call other kids names. They weren't allowed to call each other names in the family. They were never allowed to dishonor us. They chose consequences if they dishonored us. They said, hey, if we ever do this, the Scripture says the first commandment with a promise is honor your mom and dad. So things will go well with you and your life on this earth will be extended. So my kids saw that verse and said, Dad, we agree with that. Mom, we go for that. Now at the time when they write it and sign their name, they love it. But when they violate it, they chose the consequence. So the great thing about your own family constitution, it becomes the policeman. You're then free to love them and hug them, encourage them and say, bless your heart. When we went over this, our constitution when our kids were really small, like 3 and 5 and 8, somewhere in there. And every night after dinner, we went over it. She had it on the wall, and we went over all. At that time, we only had 5 when they were little. And then we would say, okay, how did you do and how did you do? And we got to the second one at that time was picking up your things and having your room clean before dinner. And so that just was, they did it. They signed it. They agreed with it. We took the Scripture out of Romans chapter 14. And so we went around, and he was only about 4 years old. And Mom said, well, Mike, how'd you do on that one? He said, oh, great. Everything's great. And she said, well, Mike, I just looked at your room before dinner, and it wasn't that good. And he says, no, I know I didn't. And so she said, well, let's just go look. So we all got up from the table and went in his room, and it was a mess. And he went, I thought I cleaned this up. So we all came back to the table, and he got his check, you know. And he picked, the kids picked at that time, no television for 24 hours. That was the consequence of that particular article. They chose it. So Carrie says to Michael, she was the oldest. She said, oh, Mike, do you know what day this is? And he said, no. She said, this is Little House on the Prairie night. You're going to miss that. And he went, oh, no, of all the days, not to clean my room. And then he said, which we fell right out of our chairs in laughter. He was only 4 years old. He said, "Oh, I don't care. There's too much sex in that program anyway." And we were hoping he didn't even know what he was talking about. But, and Greg can remember how sometimes Carrie would remind him, "Greg, it's almost dinner time. You didn't do your chores." "Oh, thanks, Carrie." There were other times they'd go, "It's almost dinner." You know, so they would, you know, look forward. Yeah.
What's the difference practically between a family constitution and a to-do list or a list of chores for the kids?
Because it's a formal agreement, and it elevates the significance of it when you put it in the refrigerator. Or I had it in a little plastic thing in a no-erase ink, and I put it on, you know. And it just was, like, valuable. And it was there all the time to remind us, and we met on it all the time. We only did it for 3 years because it was so a part of our family that we didn't have to do it anymore.
Yeah.
There was a democracy in our home, which is my nature anyway, but there was that democracy where the kids owned the rules.
As long as the rules come out with with the president's
Yeah, I had to agree, though, too. Well, yeah. We had, for example, a meeting, and I brought their constitution with me, but we had a meeting with a family that was really frustrated with their 16-year-old daughter. She started wanting more freedom, and she wanted to start cruising the streets of their town, and she wanted the freedom to pick up strangers once in a while and just drive them around town and just have a good time, and a lot of other kids in the area. And the parents were really frightened by this. And she said, "Hey, you guys are controlling me too much, and I need my freedom." And they had a 14-year-old son, and they flew all the way to Phoenix when I was living in Phoenix. And we spent 2 days in a family constitutional convention with that 16-year-old rebellious daughter, helping us write this constitution, and she agreed to it at the end, signed her name to it. And this was like 2-3 years ago, and that totally changed their behavior towards one another and her interest in wanting to support, you know, the family rules, because they were her rules. She understood them.
Yeah. Gary, we just barely got started down your list of examples there, so let's take another day to do that. For today, we got to get off the air here. What you've described is extensively explained in The Hidden Value of a Man.
Exactly.
Dr. John Trent and Gary Smalley have written that, The Incredible Impact of a Man on His Family. Let's pick it up right here next time. What do you say?
I'm excited about that.
What a powerful story about a written plan that can bring a family together. Well, you've been listening to the first part of a classic program in tribute to the late Dr. Gary Smalley here at Family Talk. I'm Brian McNulty. You know, Proverbs says that where there is no vision, the people perish, and our families are perishing. We know this. In today's culture, spouses and parents don't often have a plan for success, and they don't have a vision for their families. Quite honestly, they're shooting from the hip and trying to figure it out along the way. But we've seen here many businessmen and entrepreneurs, and all of them have a vision for their company. They come on the radio program and they tell us about it. Many of them have defined what success looks like, and they've written goals for their staff to hit. And because of those things, their companies are succeeding. And yet, it's extremely rare to meet someone who has put the same thought and effort into defining what success for their marriage or success for their children looks like. Well, that's why we wanted to share this timeless broadcast with you. Gary's advice is just as needed now as it was when we recorded this program over 23 years ago. That's the value of his legacy. Visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, for more resources to help you invest more time and energy into your family. Thank you very much for joining us today, and be sure to check back with us tomorrow for the conclusion of Building a Stronger Family, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Whether
Whether you need to heal a troubled marriage or maintain a healthy relationship, my recommendation is an attitude called loving toughness.
For Family Talk, here's Dr. James Dobson.
The best way to keep a marriage healthy is to maintain a system of mutual accountability within the context of love. In other words, to carefully protect the line of respect between a husband and wife. Let me give you a personal example. Suppose I work in my office 2 hours longer than usual on a particular night, knowing that my wife is preparing a special candlelight dinner. If I don't call to let her know I'll be late, you can be sure that I'll hear from her when I get home. Shirley would see my behavior as insulting, and she'd be right. She'd say, in effect, "Jim, what you did was selfish, and I can't let it pass." In those few words, she would have spoken her mind in love, held me accountable, and then we could move on together. In a healthy marriage, some things are worth defending, and mutual respect is at the top of the list. Now, I'm not talking about nagging, insulting, or publicly embarrassing your mate, but a workable system of checks and balances can help keep your marriage on course. This kind of mutual accountability is the best way I know to avoid an unexpected explosion when stored resentment and anger become a critical mass.